It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey.
So, Wayne, how many ways have you fixed turkey?
Your schedule drives me nuts. We're here on a Monday morning.
You didn't answer my question.
I know.
How many different ways have you...
You drug me in here on a Monday morning for
pizza.
It's
raining. What am I going to do, play in the dirt?
After turkey day. No, it'd be the mud.
But it'd be the mud.
I got plenty of it out there.
Yeah, no, I didn't want to play in the mud today.
Okay. How many ways can you fix turkey?
How many ways have you fixed turkey?
I don't know. We're going to find out at lunchtime.
There you go.
Woohoo! You know, I'm a pretty straight guy. I like it over and over again the same way. So, I mean,
yeah?
I don't
still have cranberry sauce?
I don't like cranberry sauce. Never had it.
No.
No.
Oh, see, we ran out of that.
Turkey,
that's what we're bummed.
Mashed potatoes, gravy, and you just got to keep reheating it up and reheating it, and it tastes fine every time. Yeah.
We brined ours for 3 days.
Brined what?
Our turkey.
You brined your turkey.
Oh, you don't. You see,
what does that mean?
It means it's super moist. It was great. We had a phenomenal Thanksgiving, and then we had soccer games for
all weekend,
2-3 days straight.
You know what I did over the weekend?
Great. No, I do not know. I was on the soccer field.
I kicked a 40-yard field goal.
No way!
I'm telling you,
what. Yourself.
I did. My boys, my son-in-law.
From off the couch.
My son-in-law and son.
A real football.
Drug me down to the stadium. I haven't done this since I was probably 19. We jumped the fence.
All right. Well, I would like to see. Did they take pictures?
Then we found out later there was a gate open in the back. We didn't have to jump the fence.
Life's a lot like that.
53-year-old guy. I'm climbing over a fence to get into a junior college football stadium. I haven't done this forever. And they wanted to kick field goals. That's the whole reason we did it.
There you go.
And so we snuck down there on Thanksgiving afternoon. And
you kicked a 40-yarder?
Well, we started at...
not really on the 30-yard, but a real 40-yarder?
We started at the 25. We started at 15-yard line, which is a 25-yard field goal.
Uh-huh.
And we went back. And I was the only one that got past 30.
You beat the little whippersnappers.
I did 35.
Whooped it.
I did a 40-yarder. Whooped it. I tried 3 times from 45. Had it dead on line. Dropped short all 3 times.
Oh.
I'm thinking about going out for the NFL this week.
That is awesome.
I tell you what. I come back at, you know, feeling
like
pretty good about me.
I'd like to see you in a helmet.
Hold it. We were not in helmets. Shorts and a T-shirt. No, I didn't do the whole deal. I had a great time with the family, though. We had a ball.
So did we. We had a blast. It was wonderful just to have a few days to kind of just chill and watch soccer.
Cool.
Play soccer.
Yeah.
It's fun.
Well, some people had time to be all over the forum this weekend. I don't know how people get
the
time.
Yeah, my gosh.
There's stuff everywhere, but I noticed some of the response to the greed and giving. Poor Lori. I think we devastated the poor gal.
I think she's bummed. She bought a new car. I think it's Sean's song that really kind of... You know.
You think it was Sean's song?
Yeah, I think it's Sean's song.
I don't know. She doesn't ding Sean here. She asks if we ever walked in her shoes.
No. My life has been one happy bed of roses.
If you send it,
no challenges.
Nothing
but a golden spoon.
Don't be mocking. That's not nice. I was going to tell Laura, if she'd send a pair down, I'd get you to try them on. no time to buy a new car right before a podcast on greed and giving and not grabbing for yourself what God has not given.
But that wasn't what it was about.
It really wasn't. And Lori, I hope you can enjoy that new car.
Oh,
my
please.
Goodness.
The new car smell does last longer than a week.
And it's a fabulous thing. I thought her comments were interesting because I think a lot of people struggle with this. We talk about things that I think grow out of our relationship with God, not taking for yourself that which God has not given to you, is something that speaks of a relationship where you have some sense of that. It certainly makes a lousy new rule that people are supposed to follow and wake up every morning and go, okay, is this what God's given me or am I taking it for myself? And that's kind of where her angst was. Her question, my biggest question, comment after hearing the podcast, at least the first half about stuff, is how do I know whether God is giving or I'm grabbing for myself? Brad and Wayne make it sound so easy. But there's often a fine line here, and it's hard to know what to do and how to navigate through life's decisions. I can't just sit on the sofa expecting God to provide everything.
That is absolutely true, because I don't think that's how God provides, just by us sitting on the sofa.
If it were, we would be doing it.
Yeah, get me a double lounge. Yeah, it'd be awesome.
That's right.
You know, I think that the biggest challenge, you know, my first response to that question is, I don't think it's that hard. And I don't want to negate it, but I sort of feel like deep in my heart of hearts, I know when I have a will that is, you know, predominant, and I'm not really asking the question, Lord, is this really what you would have for me now? I know when I want something and when I'm just going to get it, and I'm kind of hell-bent on getting it. I think it's easy to recognize some of that stuff. And if it's not overtly sinful, it's pretty hard to go like, well, what's the big deal? You know, I mean, I want that. I'm going to do that. And I think when you're honest inside, you can tell those kind of dynamics. If there's been something that you've been pondering for a while and you have put it before the Lord and you're not, and you sort of see a scenario where, I can reach out and get that, I do think that is the dynamic, that it's not so much it's a fine line, but unless there really is a sense of dialogue over it, if that hasn't happened, if your senses haven't become aware to God talking to you about it, I don't think it's easy to figure this out at all. I think it's impossible. Because if you're not having that dialogue, and God, my experience is God isn't always talking to me about every little thing. You know, there's some topics that are important to me that I frankly don't think are important to him.
Yeah.
And I find those frustrating, because I'm like, what do I do here? And it's like, he's totally silent there. And I don't know how to navigate there. But in the areas where he has been nudging me, there's been those inklings. I find that those really aren't as hard as I sometimes make them. Sometimes the harder part is yielding and going like, I don't think that's where God wants me, and yet I kind of want to be there. And it's hard to know exactly how to navigate my heart when I find it in a place that isn't in sync with him.
Yeah, and the point, this grows out of a relationship with him. This isn't a new rule to somehow be invoked and sit there over every decision. Is God giving me this? We don't live it that way. I don't live it that way.
No, I don't.
I don't go to the store and go, okay, now if I buy this piece of equipment,
Jesus,
here,
can I get those potato chips?
Yeah, or... And that's obviously what she's talking about. And she talked about people I prayed with, put before God. I guess the question is, one, I don't like talking about it as a fine line. I don't think God's interested in hiding the real stuff. Just if you don't look in the right place, you miss it, and then you've screwed up your life. And I mean, I just don't think, I mean, religion gave us a God like that. It gave me a God like that, where there is a fine line, and everything's a matter of balance. And I've even gotten to the point where I just ate
and
the
God
question.
God might catch you doing it wrong.
When people say, how do you balance? I'm tired of balancing stuff. I want to live in him. I want to live out of that as honestly as I know it. I don't want to do things I sense the Holy Spirit going, don't want you going there. And I don't mind. I don't want to embrace some kind of ascetic, miserable, God wants everything to be rotten kind of existence. I'm not there either.
He doesn't.
In a long stretch, that's not where he's at. But for people who are groping, I guess, how certain are you of things? I mean, when you talk about these nudgings and things, how certain are you? Are you ever 100% certain I'm going to buy this thing or do that thing and God's in it? And
yeah, I mean, I have a handful of stories that God was abundantly clear, and they're amazing stories. But they are just those.
They are
incidences.
Amazing stories.
They're amazing stories.
Yeah.
I have other areas where it's like, you know, I'm groping in the dark and just going like, gosh, Lord, wouldn't it be a whole lot easier on you and me, knowing that I do want to do your will? Couldn't you just make it clear? And it hasn't come clear yet. And so, you know, when you look at the totality of life, on the big picture, I have some of those things clear. I have a sense of why I'm here on earth and what I'm meant to be doing. But in the day-to-day dynamics or in the seasonal elements, there's times where you're just going like, gosh, Lord, where are you? And it's not that I don't feel loved, and it's not that I don't feel in relationship, but in terms of having a concrete confidence of every last little thing, I think we prefer certainty, and my guess is God doesn't. He seems to enjoy elements of uncertainty because it does draw me into a place of dependence.
Well, there's something more important than just, quote-unquote, doing the right thing. It's living out of a relationship with him that's becoming increasingly real. And the point is not always, okay, there's a little secret I'm supposed to do and get right, and I've got to seek for days and hours and weeks. And
fast and pray.
Yeah, and then come up with it, and then I'll do it. But I've got to do it exactly the right way, exactly the right motives, or the whole thing's going to fall apart and God's going to be upset. Man, take a deep breath, relax. I don't think God's near that complicated. I don't think he's near that intense. I think he's inviting us to come know me, live in me, walk in me. I'm going to make that increasingly real for you so that can become increasingly natural in the way you live out of that relationship. But all the angst of I can make a mistake and I can do the wrong thing, that's the opposite of what we're talking about.
Yeah, I think that is the residue of religion. And I think that's what it's done to us. It's made us think in ways that I've got to do the right thing, and I'm going to be in trouble if I don't. And I've got to figure out the will of God, or I won't get a good score. And it's like, you know what? I think the will of God is kind of like the barn that is 2 feet away from you. It's not that hard. The parameters are not that narrow and defined.
It's not like a balance beam you got to stay on over a cliff.
Yeah, it's like you're in the state of California. Good. You got it.
Yeah.
I think he really is looking for a shared life. It's a relationship that we live with him as opposed to a list of things I do for him.
And we're free to do some things. I mean, God's not in every, you know, buy that candy bar, eat it, not eat it, you know, watch that football game, don't watch that football game. I really think it's all pretty disgusting to think of God wants to micromanage every decision you and I make. I think he just wants to share life with us. He wants to be in it all with us. And increasingly us giving ourselves to his life, his priorities, the way he wants us to live free. And that's a growing deal. You just don't find your way into that with a bunch of principles.
No, if my mind is going to be renewed and transformed, and if I'm going to grow in increasing dimensions of Christ-likeness, he has to entrust certain realms of things to me and then allow me to go through the process of how do I do that? And I think some of the reasons for the uncertainty and the groping are exactly the means by which it's producing something in me. It's not being done all for me. I mean, when we say, yes, it's Christ in me. Yeah, it's in that shared dialogue. But I am not an inactive partner.
Exactly.
I'm not a glove that God is the hand and I'm just some skin out here uninvolved. It's like it's a far more dynamic, mutual decision-making dialogue of coming to some conclusions that it seems right. That doesn't happen in a week.
And no, and it's more like a dance. It's the merging of his will and our will. And it's certainly not just I like the whole glove. It's not just we just
become empty. I'm not moving until you move me.
I'm laying on the couch and I'm willing, God, if you want to do something. It really is so much more natural. I say that it's natural. You wake up, you do what God's put before you that day. You listen to him. You make some decisions, and some turn out to be great. Some turn out to be neutral, and some turn out to be not so great. And you learn more and more how to live and leaning in and know who he is and live out of that love instead of trying to grab all the stuff I think I need to be happy, which never made me happy to begin with. I think that's the issue. It's not like I'm a great decision maker and, boy, if God would just get out of the picture, I could do everything right. The fact is when God's out of the picture, I mostly mess things up. Mostly.
Yeah, I know that when God's out of the picture or I'm not including him in the decision-making discussion, I don't really have a whole lot of joy in what I'm doing. That's happened for me where it's like, you know what? It isn't from things. It's not that I can't enjoy them in moments, but there isn't a lasting, abiding sense of enjoyment of them because they are just things. And unfortunately, I can't revert to some different picture. It is just a thing.
It is.
That's all it is. And it's a nice thing, and that's a neat thing, but at the end of the day, it's like that doesn't touch and satisfy my passions. My hunger for what he's awakened in me can't be satisfied by something that isn't shared with him.
Absolutely. I got an email this week from Peter, and he poses some interesting propositions here. He talks about that he seems to be, in his own admission here, my problem is I am frustrated by the term intimate relationship with God. Why? Because I have never experienced anything that I would call a relationship. No matter how much I try, let go and let God or anything else, there's no one there. That's why I've always preferred language like living in the promises of God. It doesn't lead me into the expectations that ruin the journey for him. Expectations of having this relationship with God that you and I talk about.
That's a huge statement.
That's a big statement.
Because I don't think I've ever, in terms of walking and what I know of God, it didn't happen because someone gave me the expectation or the sense of demand that I should have that kind of relationship. I think that could have ruined it for me.
Hmm.
Because I didn't know. I just knew that what I was experiencing wasn't personally satisfying. And I didn't have anyone else around me say, well, it should be like this. I'm going like, there's just got to be more than this is what was happening inside of me.
His point might be, though, the way we talk about this relationship with God, it is creating expectations in people.
And right? I think that can sometimes, depending on how those are being heard.
Absolutely.
It can sound like you and I are sitting here with Jesus, and we can both see him with our natural eye, and he's in the third chair, and he's kind of nudging us what we should say.
And if we give him a microphone, he'd jump right in. Yeah. But we won't let him do it.
Yeah.
Get back. Back. Yeah, I think people do get a false notion in their head of what this looks like. That's why I'm nuts about whenever I'm communicating on these things. Let's be as honest as we can be about it. No, it's not perfect. No, I don't do I can't think of half a dozen things in my life that I've done with absolute certainty. This is more muttering along, stumbling along, trying to sort out what's next, what God's putting on my heart among all the other things that seem to be on my heart from other kinds of sources. But he does give us three little pictures. I thought this was an interesting way he parsed this out. He kind of compared our expectations about relationship to Jesus or the reality of it like you would a mother. And so the first one he guys says, we are beef. And God is June Cleaver. Now, those of you around the world
Leave
that never saw Leave It to Beaver, you may not get that. A show in the 50s, you know, the mom's home, always wearing a dress, always got food on the table, never...
Quintessential nice home.
Absolutely, a throwback 50 years. Anyway, she's always there to bear your burden and comfort you. She's always home when you get home from school. She visibly lavishes her love on us by such things as having a plate of cookies ready for us when we get home from school, or a hug ready when we need it. We can always come to her, and she has the answer. Life is great, and we know that we are loved and cared for. It doesn't get any better than this. And this is what Peter says, is this is what the language leads him to expect of the relationship. Maybe it ought to look like...
The language of intimacy?
Yeah, just even talking
like
the way
that.
We talk about it. But he says the best case scenario of what people say they get, and here's the best case, he says, God is a modern, successful working mom. She's never home, but she's always looking out for you and knows what you're up to. No matter where you go or what you do, you find out that she has already taken that into account and made arrangements for you. She's not there when you come home from school, but there is an evening meal there for you. You know there will also be breakfast ready tomorrow, even though you'll never see anyone. You'll have money for school lunch, and if you try to skip out from going to school, she'll have arranged for someone to find out and pick you up and take you back. You never see her. You can't even talk to her. But you can call her work number and leave a message on her voicemail. On some infrequent occasions, she may even call you back. But usually, you just see her answer. You just see her answers through what she has prearranged for you as you go through your day. You're well cared for, but you still feel empty. You wish she could stay home with you. Even a hug would be nice. But you know this is a practical impossibility. That ache in your soul is still there. That's quite a jump. A jump from Beaver Cleaver's mother.
To mom's never around.
I've never seen this woman. I've seen breakfast. I've seen lunch. I've got the truant police picking me up and hauling me back to school. But no, I've never seen her. Wow. And that would leave an ache in your soul, wouldn't you? Would that be enough?
Not at all. not at all. Because if at the end of the day, it is just simply, quote, providing for me so I'm not having to, you know, eke out an existence on my own, that still isn't the kind of life that I think we've been invited to share.
So it doesn't get there.
No,
that description.
That description doesn't.
Doesn't get there.
June Cleaver, by the way, is not my experience either.
Ah!
Milk and cookies, and always just a wonderful place of comfort. It's like, my Bible has, in this life, you will have trouble. And I've experienced that one, even though it's not on my refrigerator door. It's not my memory verse of the day. I think,
but when you fall off your bike in the front street and scrunch up your knee, is God the one running to your side to be with you through it?
Yeah, there's times that I think he's picked me up and incredibly emotionally cared for me. And then there's times that I've felt like he just said, get up.
Get up, you big grimy.
Well, no, I mean, I think there's I'm listening to this and I'm going like, okay, I feel so schizophrenic in some dimensions because it's like, well, I can identify with aspects and there's moments and seasons where that's true, but that isn't the fullness of what I know, because the God I know, I can't define into a single characterization. I've seen so many different aspects of who he is that makes me go like, wow, but I can't say like I got a handle on him.
Right, but he's less talking about who he is than what the relationship looks like. And I told him, I said, I think from God's perspective, he wants it to look a lot like number one, other than everything being perfect. I just don't think that's the reality of the world we live in or the life we have in God. I think he's with us through the brutal, difficult, painful, disappointed expectation times in our life. And I think he's there at times to even drop a little cookie in our pathway now and then. I know he does with me. Just little wonderful things that just happen. And you look back and go, God, that was great. That was just so neat what you did there. Not ever a plate full of cookies, but I think there's other ways.
I'd love to see June Cleaver and DeBeev at 9/11. And it's like, you know what? That kind of heart motivation, the kind of care that's expressed in that character of June Cleaver. Yeah, I think God has that heart. But in terms of the perfect little non-challenged, no tragedy life.
Hey, Beaver had a tragedy every week. What are you talking about?
Oh, yes. It's called Eddie.
You try living with that Wally and having or Lumpy down the street sucking you into some kind of devil. The last one he says is, this is the common example of where we're at. And I don't know what he means by we, but maybe him and a lot of other folks he knows. God is a mom everyone tells you that you have, but you never see. You're told you can give her a call anytime, but you can never get her number. You feel guilty for doubting. After all, she's paying for the apartment you're living in. At least you haven't been booted out onto the street yet, even though, if you're honest, this is a real fear of yours. You work after school to get money for food. You're told you don't have to do this because mom will provide. You feel more guilt because you haven't seen anything yet. Everyone tells you that your mom is not like that. You don't know what she's like. The only thing you have to go on is some old letters she wrote to older brothers you once had. You never knew them, and they are all dead now. You read the letters and try to do what she told your brothers. Maybe then she will like you and come and see you. You're told you don't have to do anything. She loves you anyway. Problem is, you never feel that. You feel more like an unwanted child that mama's obliged to provide for. People tell you otherwise. But all that talk doesn't conform to your reality. If this is true, why do you have to listen to and ask people? Why doesn't she tell you herself? You are lonely and empty. If this is a mother's love for a child, you would rather have never been born.
Ooh.
That's painful.
I know a bunch of people that is an accurate description of how they feel and where they feel they're living.
And the way we define religion, I think I would say that's the fruit of it. I mean, that's the fruit of what religion paints, this wonderful picture of God, but he's never there, and you got to work hard, but never hard enough. And then when you're working hard, people tell you, well, you don't love, you don't have to work that hard. He just loves you. And yet you never feel anything, and you feel distant and empty. And to me, that is the product of what religion, Christianity as religion in the last 2,000 years has produced. People who know a lot about God, but don't know him. Don't know him through the power of the Holy Spirit, through Jesus, the older brother, into this Father who is our Abba in Paul's terminology. And so the question is, how real are people to anticipate this relationship with God being?
Well, if I don't want to standardize my experience, but if I look at the gamut of my experience, I have tasted a sense of being completely abandoned, even though I can look back and realize I wasn't. But I know what that feels like. And I also know what it feels like to have the palpable sense of God's actual presence within inches of me and going like, wow. And so part of me wants to say, I don't want to suggest that it cannot be amazingly above and beyond your wildest imaginations, because I've tasted in moments where God has become that real. But in terms of what's normative, I don't even know anymore. To me, what's normative is the gamut.
But I think his point here is, with the mom you never see or never feel, and there's this ache in your heart, never, it's not, it always has to be a path of roses and light dawning and the new age and golden and everything is golden. It doesn't always have to be that. I think his statement is, I've never seen a taste of that. So to me, personal relationship with God just sounds like a bunch of words that doesn't connect with me, my experience, in any way at all. And I tell you what, I just, that breaks my heart, to be honest, because I can't imagine living this life without the sense that he's there for us. Not every time demonstrably. I'm like you. I've been through those moments where you're screaming at the walls and it seems like God's a million miles away, and you find out later, yeah, he was right there. But boy, in the moment, you just totally felt like you were lost, you were hurting, you were broken. For all your crying out to God, he just seemed not to be there. For me, those are mitigated by moments where I have known his reality. I've known him right in the middle of something with me. Painful, yes, there too, and in some ways more real in the pain than in moments of bliss, but also in moments of just bliss and joy and freedom there too. So I think maybe the struggle that Peter's having, and I don't think he's alone. I think I could talk a lot of people who talk about relationship with God as an abstract, intellectual, spiritual reality, but not something that they intuitively experience or know, or the heart crying out, Abba, Father. Well, that's just more than, okay, I've done a sinner's prayer, or you know, whatever I did to open my life to Jesus. I know he's here. I know he likes me. But I don't ever know him. I don't ever know
his voice. It's not a mere cerebral exercise.
It can't be. It can't be. But what do we say to folks who haven't seen it that way yet?
Well, the good news that I want to toss out is, I don't think there's a single prescription that I would feel comfortable trying to give somebody, because that tends to put you back on a little performance treadmill.
It really does.
If you'd only do this. I do not know how God broke through into my world and made himself real to me. I'm just thankful that he did. And
that gives a lot of hope to the person who's just,
Brad? But here's the good news. I think the very ache in your heart, to me, I hear as exciting and encouraging, because, you know, it's like, why do birds fly south? Why do they have even a sense that there's a south? Well, because south exists. There's a real God. That's the one thing I can say confidently. There's a real God that wants to encounter you. Why someone hasn't had that encounter yet, I don't know. I'm not going to sit there and load up wells because I don't know. I do not know. You can be doing everything right, and yet God can still be the decision maker about exactly how he encounters us. And I just know I can't perform for him and get him to appear. I can't, you know, Jesus, I really love you. You know, it's like
Broadway tunes, that'll always bring him in.
You know, I mean, the reality is I can't do something to make God jump and to make him appear like I would long for. I know that the longing for something real, that I believe he initiates that. And I think there's encouraging scriptures that talk about, you know, the broken and the contrite in spirit, those that are kind of like in spiritual poverty and that sense of being bankrupt. The promises there are that the people that hunger and thirst, they're going to be satisfied. And I do want to encourage folks, you know what? if all you do is get in touch with the ache that's inside you and you're not willing to be satisfied with some lesser substitute than the thing you're really hungering for. There were seasons in my life when I would simply get up at 1 or 2 in the morning and go down and sit in the darkness of our living room and cry with just an ache of saying, God, this isn't working for me. I don't have a complaint. I'm not mad at you. I just long for you, and I have no idea what to do other than be in touch with this ache, and I'm not afraid to feel it. I'm not afraid to live with it, and I don't know how long this is going to take. I don't feel more spiritual because of it. It's just the honest reality of where I was in those moments, and I got to tell you, I think those are the incubators of where God began to make himself more real. And it takes, I think it takes courage to sit there and to go, hey, this idea that you're always there and everyone's telling me all this great stuff, but I never see you, it's just flat out not okay anymore.
But I love the honesty of that, because I think most people, I think the pressure in our religious culture is you pretend a relationship you don't have. So you use the language, you talk about it, but
pretend it's wonderful.
I had an experience with someone recently that talks about it all the time, and I was asking them some very specific questions that led me to believe that it's still a spiritual abstract to them. They don't know that voice. They don't know that presence. They don't know God as a tangible being in their experience. And I tell you, my heart breaks for people like that, because I think somehow Jesus wanted us to understand, even his own disciples. And here's where I take some, you know, I look at scripture that has been transforming to me. When Jesus is meeting with his boys in the upper room and he's getting ready to leave them, and he's saying, it's better for you that I go away, for if I go away, I'll send my spirit and I will come to you and my father, and I'm not going to leave you as orphans. So we're going to come back. And what Jesus is saying in John 14, 15, 16, primarily the scripture I'm using is in 16, where he talks about the Holy Spirit coming. He's actually saying to those boys in that room, this experience with me by the Holy Spirit internally is going to be more real than the relationship I've had with you externally. Now, to me, that's just a big jump, because most of my spiritual life
is a mind bender for most folks. So they're going like, which would I take? The Holy Spirit who now indwells me, or the Jesus with skin that I can reach out and actually
lay hold of? I can't tell you how much as a young guy making important decisions, or I'm sitting there just begging God, would you please just come in here, sit on my couch, let me see your lips move.
Show thyself.
I'll do anything. And I used to complain about that. You know, the disciples, that's so good. Man, they got to see you, man. For 3.5, 4, 5 years, they walked with you. They knew you. And look at me, man. I've got to get this somehow, never seeing anything I can get my hands and fingers around.
And that's real, and everything else is pretend.
But one day, that scripture just really leapt out at me. It was just, you know what? Jesus is not saying to me, 2,000 years later, it's better for you that I go away. He's talking to Peter and James and John. It's better for you that I go away. And you go, how could that be true? How would the Holy Spirit in them, Jesus Christ in them, with them internally, be better than this face-to-face flesh and skin experience that they had with him? Except that had to be true. I mean, I've worked with people who used to know great people who've since passed on. And every time you're with them, they just keep saying stuff like, oh, you should have been here when so-and-so was alive. It was the most incredible thing. You know, as we read through Acts, as we read through the epistles, you don't find any of those guys saying, you should have been here when he was alive. It was so much better then. They weren't saying that. They were saying, this same Jesus whom you crucified has healed this man. We're in him. We know life in him. And so I think the proof of the pudding is the fact that these guys actually experienced a life in Christ that was better than him being face to face with us. Because that change that he invokes comes from the inside. It's not just, okay, I'm hearing him say words. And the disciples, they never got it. They heard him say all kinds of things, and they never got it. And somehow, in this life of God, which I don't think God lives in us just to give us commands about buy this car, don't buy that car, do this, don't do that. I think he lives in us to change the way that we think. Instead of living out of our own need to satisfy ourselves, we live in the freedom of a love relationship where I am being satisfied in him. That gives me the freedom then to live in the world without having to grab things for myself, because I have a sense that God's in it doing his thing. Now, is that ever 100% real every day? No, this is a journey. Paul talks about it. Sometimes we see through, often we see through a glass darkly. No, we don't see it all every day, but there is a relationship in him. And I want to say to Peter and others who are saying, I don't know what that is. Great. I'm glad you can say that. That's fabulous. There is something Scripture talks about, though, that is real enough that it becomes not tangible in the way we might think of it in terms of touchy-feely thing, but tangible in the sense that God's presence becomes increasingly real in us. And I found myself saying to a lot of people like this, it's not that God hasn't made himself known to you, because I can't believe God hasn't made himself known to everybody. I think he does. It's that sometimes we miss it because we're looking for it in the wrong places, or we have these expectations about it that are different than the reality, or we're trying to make it be what it isn't.
Back to the beginning of his letter, and this is where, you know, our expectations of what we think it's meant to be like. I think I had a leg up on this, quote, pursuit of God, because I never had those defined for me. Nobody said, well, his voice sounds like this, and it's going to feel like this. And when God is in the room, this is what's happening. I mean, I've heard people describe stuff like that, but in terms of my pursuit of him and trying to say, God, please become more real than what I know. This has got to be more real than what I know. Yeah. Because I didn't have that spelled out, I don't think I was less apt to miss, because I wasn't looking for something to not have my expectation met. I mean, God does seem to defy most of the stereotypes and the preconceptions we try to put on him.
He kind of enjoys that.
Yeah.
Yeah, he does.
Because I think he doesn't want to live in any pre-manufactured box that we would do. We would have such a limited experience with him if he just conformed himself to our expectations.
But at the same time, he's not hiding himself. He's not making it complicated. I think we make it complicated.
Yeah.
I think it's more simple than most people want to acknowledge. Yeah. I think it's God whispering into our heart, you know, take out the trash for your wife. Or I think it's simple ways that God makes himself known. And as we respond to those ways, it grows in reality. And if we don't respond to those things, if we're just looking for it somewhere else, I think we can get very frustrated.
Yeah, I don't think God makes it complicated, but I do believe in a divine hide-and-seek going on. Because Proverbs 25 talks about, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter. It's the glory of kings to search it out. And without trying to bend that verse to whatever I want it to mean.
Okay, good. It sounds like you're doing a little bending here.
The reality is, I do think that God woos us unto him. And if it really doesn't connect with that want to inside me that he's authoring, I think the reality is that God does hide himself at times. That's in order to draw me out. I do think there is a measure of a pursuit, although not with performance. I think it's a heart longing. And I do think that's in there. Because I know there's times in my life that I can find myself just becoming somewhat spiritually inert. There isn't a whole lot of activity. There isn't a whole lot of palpable, and you're just going like, Lord, I don't like this. I feel myself becoming kind of complacent or inert. And it's like, you know, I start to get concerned in that. It's not anything to do circumstantially. It's not like whether there's money in the bank or not. It's just like, but there is a matter that I feel like God does draw me out at times. At least that's my experience. But it isn't complicated.
Yeah, and I define that experience very differently, because I would say I think there are times when I get very much distracted from him, and so that I don't see him. But to me, to put God the I'm going to hide from you to make you come looking, I don't, he didn't have to do that. I get distracted enough by things. I hide in just my own ideas about things, and I get lost in being distracted by the things, and then my heart just gets this longing. I miss them. I just miss him. And so I find myself drawing back to him. I don't see that as God hiding from me. I think it has pretty much the same impact that you're talking about for you. I see that more as just I let go. I get distracted. And I like what you said earlier about brokenness. I think every time I've just got alone somewhere, just oh, God, I want you more than anything. And I don't want to project what that has to look like. I just want you. I want you to make yourself known to me today, however you want to. And let it be what it is, rather than try to make it something I want it to be. I think that's really key to this. But, man, I love it. My heart goes out to folks that are, like Peter saying, I'm struggling to find it. I don't know that I found it. And so the temptation is to lower, in the one sense, lose your expectations. On the other hand, don't diminish this great relationship for just a set of promises I'm living in. I hate to see people do that.
And it isn't, it's not eking out a survival existence. I sort of feel like, you know what, God really is desiring a friendship, a tangible. I think most people out there would have some context of describing a friend, even if it's you only have one in the world. Some element of that tangibleness of another life separate to yours that is sharing and that you enjoy each other's presence. You know there's that relationship. That, in its simplicity, is what I think Jesus is longing to have with us. And the good news is, I think he wants it far more than I do.
Yeah.
Which takes the performance out. I don't think that it's like, when I get it together, then Jesus will hang out with me.
Absolutely not.
I think it's like, you know what? He already knows me far better than I can be honest with myself about me. And he still desires this relationship.
And it's still the God of the ages with humanity. So the fact that this is a little tricky, getting this connection, seeing it in
reality.
Does
make sense.
You know, it makes a whole lot of sense. I mean, my goodness. He's the king. And yeah, he wants to know us with that intimacy. But us learning how to walk in, and we've said this before, I'll say it again. If you're really having trouble, find someone you know. Ask God to give you someone who knows him. Because there's nothing like walking alongside somebody who does know him to help you see how he's touching your life. And I think that's been important in my life. And it's one of the things I love doing with other people. I love hanging out with folks, helping them recognize how God's touching them.
Yeah, and it's not just trying to put spin on what is right now perhaps a challenged experience or a painful one where it's just like, oh, don't worry, be happy, it's all nice, and see, God really is in your life. I mean, I think some of the description that Peter wrote down, when people are just saying, well, no, you know, that mother, she's really there. You know what? Live in the honest reality that that's how you feel.
Absolutely.
Perhaps also live in the reality that how you feel may not be capital R reality. God hasn't abandoned us. He isn't completely gone from this. Although my capacity to recognize him, I may not have that activated.
Yeah, and there's nothing more special about you or me or others who think they have this relationship that there's some reason that other people are excluded from it. Man, if it can happen for me, it can happen for anybody. And I think he wants to.
Yeah.
So how do we let him do that? And I think that's something we all keep praying about and keep seeking. And
it's a journey.
Thanks for traveling with us today on The God Journey. If you'd like to join the conversation, we'd appreciate your comments or your questions by email or at our website, thegodjourney.com. Stop by today and join the conversation.